morning sermon was delivered at the 10:30 worship service at the United Methodist Church of Kent. Please enjoy.
The sermon this morning is the second of a three-part sermon series entitled Set Right with God, focusing on how human beings and all our waywardness can be put on the right course, how in our brokenness we can be set right with God. Let's be in a moment of prayer. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. One of the most famous images in the biblical prophets is the image of the plumb line. It appears in one place in Isaiah, who said that God declares, I will make justice the measuring line and righteousness the plumb line. And it appears first in the prophet Amos. A plumb line, created simply by attaching a weight to a length of string, was one of the most common building tools in the ancient world, as it was a perfect way to determine if a wall or a pillar was vertically straight. A wall that was out of plumb would likely not be standing very long. The fact that many ancient walls and pillars still stand is an indication that ancient builders were quite good at using plumb lines and building buildings perfectly straight. But while they had mastered the art of getting buildings vertical, they were not so good at getting life morally straight. This was true not only on the level of personal morality, where many people were off kilter in their personal lives, but it was also very true on a social scale. The prophets were especially concerned with whether the society as a whole was in line with God's righteousness. This is what Amos was talking about when he declared, the Lord was standing beside a wall with a plumb line in his hand. And the Lord said to me, Amos, what do you see? And I said, a plumb line. Then the Lord said, behold, I am setting a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel. It is a graphic image. Imagine God setting a plumb line in the midst of our society. Are we in line with how God calls us to be? The judgment of the prophets in the days of ancient Israel was quite often that their society was out of plumb. The prophet Isaiah, a younger contemporary of Amos, declared exactly this message in that passage we heard this morning. He talked about the rulers making iniquitous decrees and oppressive statutes, which had the effect of turning aside the needy from justice and robbing the poor of their right. The prophets emphasized that God calls for a caring society in which there'll be particular concern for people who are at the bottom of the social scale. In ancient days, that meant especially widows and orphans. But too often, the rulers and the powerful in society were primarily concerned with their own wealth and power, and the lowly were disregarded or even exploited. The prophets, therefore, critiqued the rulers and declared that God's judgment was coming. As Isaiah went on to say, what will you do on the day of punishment? For all this, God's anger has not turned away, and his hand is stretched out still. The prophets declared that there would be consequences for unjust leadership, and that last line of Isaiah was a way of saying that God's punishment would be ongoing. The prophet Amos likewise declared a word of judgment against the king of Israel, who at the time was Jeroboam II. As Amos said, the sanctuaries of Israel shall be laid waste, and the Lord will rise against the house of Jeroboam with the sword. According to Amos, circumstances in Israel were so bad that serious judgment was coming. But what's especially interesting is that during this time, by every typical human measure, circumstances in Israel were actually quite good. King Jeroboam II was a strong ruler who, during about a 40-year reign in the midst of the 8th century BC, had gained the upper hand over Israel's adversaries and had expanded the nation's boundaries, making Israel a strong regional power. Furthermore, through booming trade with the Phoenicians and others, Jeroboam had ushered in a period of economic prosperity. Lots of people in Israel were quite happy with Jeroboam. But God measures differently than human beings. God, according to Amos and Isaiah, was concerned with corruption in the land. with indifference to the poor, and with the fact that many people had turned from the true worship of God to idolatry. So the prophets brought a word of judgment and a call for change. This was not popular. In the story of Amos, we heard about Amaziah, who was a priest of the sanctuary at Bethel. Amaziah was in close alliance with King Jeroboam, and he had turned Bethel into a place where there was little true worship of God, but there was lots of support for King Jeroboam and the status quo. Amaziah was in a position of prominence and power, and he said to Amos, "O seer, go away. Flee to the land of Judah and earn your living there. Prophesy there, but never again prophesy at Bethel, for this is the king's sanctuary, and it is a temple of the kingdom." In other words, Amos, get lost. But Amos replied that being a prophet was not a job for him that he might pursue anywhere. Actually, by trade, he was a herdsman and a dresser of sycamore trees, the biblical sycamore being a kind of fig. Being a prophet was a calling, and God had called him to preach to the kingdom of Israel, which he intended to continue to do. The book of Amos is actually the earliest of all the prophetic books, and ever since then, prophetic voices through the ages have continued to follow the pattern that Amos set. Martin Luther King Jr. was a modern-day prophet, very much in the style of Amos. In the 1950s and 60s, America was enjoying a period of great prosperity and had attained a position of preeminence on the world stage. But Martin Luther King loudly declared that all was not well, that our society was out of plumb with God's desire for us. His message was not popular, and like many prophets before him, he suffered for it. It is easier to be an Amaziah than an Amos. Today, our society is in another time of prosperity and preeminence on the world stage. But people of faith are always called to shape their view according to God's plumb line. This means that the church should always be at a critical distance from the government and any national state of affairs, because a society is never perfect. Even the best rulers are never wholly in line with God's righteousness. I generally try to avoid saying much about politics in preaching, but if you truly proclaim God's word, you inevitably end up sometimes sounding like Amos, bringing a word that brings critique or even judgment to the rulers of the age. 4 years ago, I was preaching a sermon one morning about how God calls us to spiritual humility versus human pride and the continual human quest after greatness. Human beings are always trying to make themselves great on the world stage, but as Jesus said, those who exalt themselves will be humbled, while those who humble themselves will be exalted. After the sermon, a couple of people commented to me about how political the sermon was. I was rather mystified at the time because, in my mind, I was just focusing on a classic biblical theme about greatness versus humility. I had not been thinking about what was going on right then in the presidential campaign and how there was a candidate named Donald Trump who was building a whole campaign around the slogan of "Make America Great Again." It was an example of how even when the preacher's not trying to be political, the words of the Bible inherently speak a decisive word to the politics of the age. When preachers preach the prophetic word, they are generally about as popular as Amos. People often don't like it. I've had people walk out of worship because they did not like the political implications of something I said. But the worst thing a church can ever do is to cozy up to the government. Historically, through the ages, the church at times has gotten in league with a government, which bestows a temporary advantage on church leaders. But a prime example of that was pre-revolutionary France. Things did not go well after the revolution for the church. Such church-state alliances have always proved disastrous because every government is flawed. And if a church is identified with the government, the church will eventually go down with the government. Over the past few years, many theologians across America have expressed considerable concern about the close alliance that is happening today between so-called evangelical churches and our current president. The issue is not that some Christians might support a particular president, since we are always casting our vote for one person or another. The issue is that a particular segment of the church, that large group of so-called evangelical congregations, has become a political bloc, often featured in the news, that is giving a full-blown, uncritical devotion to President Trump. A number of leading evangelical pastors have continually lauded the president, forming a tight circle around him, blasting his critics as heathens and urging their followers to provide an unyielding support no matter what he says or does. From a biblical perspective, they appear very much as modern-day Amaziahs. Finally, about a month ago, Christianity Today magazine, founded by Billy Graham, which is the leading evangelical magazine in the country, came out with an editorial which said what many prophetic voices had long been saying, that the church's uncritical alignment with a morally flawed leader was inconsistent with Christian values and would ultimately bring very negative consequences. As the editorial put it, unless evangelical courses change course, the whole game will ultimately come crashing down on the reputation of evangelical religion and on the world's understanding of the gospel. And it is not only evangelical churches that are damaged in this scenario. The proclamation of the gospel by everyone is hindered whenever the gospel is publicly identified with a particular government or a particular politics. Because while the gospel is perfect, the government and politics are not. None of this means that Christians must vote in a particular way. No matter who you vote for, you will surely be voting for a flawed candidate. What the perspective of faith means is that Christians should continually be viewing every ruler, every government, from the critical perspective of God's plumb line. It's worth noting here what the word evangelical actually means. The word comes from the Greek word euangelion, which means good news, or is often translated simply gospel. And evangelical, biblically speaking, is someone who proclaims the good news of Jesus Christ. This means that in a biblical sense, we Methodists are all evangelicals. And indeed, the word has historically been used broadly to refer to Christians of all sorts. In Germany, the main federation of Protestant churches is called the Evangelische or Evangelical Church. And in our Methodist history, Methodists in 1968 merged with a church called the Evangelical United Brethren Church to form the United Methodist Church. But today in America, the term evangelical has come to represent a particular blending of religious and political loyalties, something the prophets warned against, which is why many of us now refrain from using the term to describe ourselves. The Bible calls us to the true euangelion, to be people who focus upon Christ. For Christ is the ultimate plumb line by which all things are rightly measured. Christ embodies all the themes that we see in the prophets: the concern for the lowly, the critique of the powerful, the desire to see individuals and the whole society authentically in line with God's values. Sometimes when we think of the saving work of Jesus Christ, we're inclined to think of it purely on an individual level. We think of how Christ can bring us personally to be set right with God. We'll be pursuing that personal saving work of Christ in further depth in the sermon next Sunday morning. But Christ also has a call for entire societies. Christ would bring us not only to a personal righteousness, but also to social justice, to be a society set right with God. In the 1960s, if you were to visit the average white person in the South, you probably would have encountered a very friendly, pleasant person with strong Christian beliefs. Especially if you were also white, you likely would have experienced Southern hospitality. You would have been invited in for a big glass of sweet tea. That same person would probably have vigorously insisted that people with black skin should go to different restrooms from white people and should sit in the back of the bus. People in that day easily talked about Christ saving us from personal sin, but they struggled to realize that there is also social sin. There are ways that society as a whole can be radically out of line with God's will. So Jesus calls us to be the salt of the earth, salt being something that affects everything that it touches and that has the effect of preserving things or making things good. Jesus likewise called us to be the light of the world, like a lamp set on a lampstand, giving light to all in the house, which brings the whole place from darkness to light. In the Methodist movement, we have long been concerned to follow this call of the Lord to seek to make a profound effect on the world around us, to apply God's values to the whole social order. A century ago, Methodists were on the forefront of a movement to end child labor in America. A half century ago, Methodists were very involved in the civil rights movement. Martin Luther King Jr. became Dr. Martin Luther King at Boston University, a Methodist school, which was actually the place where he began to become especially interested in social activism. Today, we continue to follow this prophetic theme that we are to be at work to set the whole world right with God. Now, that, of course, may seem a tall order, but the method of Jesus has always been to work through individual people to transform the broader world. Jesus did not align himself with the rulers, but empowered a small group of disciples who ultimately made a huge impact. Walter Rauschenbusch, a 19th century theologian who was especially attuned to the social implications of the gospel, expressed it this way: God wants to turn humanity right side up, but he needs a fulcrum. Every saved soul is a fixed point on which God can rest his lever. May we each be such a fixed point upon which the lever of God's righteousness can be at work to set our society upright today. Let us be in prayer. Lord, we give you thanks for the witness of the prophets, for how they call us to be at work in the world at large. And we give thanks, O God, for Jesus Christ, the plumb line, by whose measure we can truly see what is true and right. Inspire us, O Lord, to open our lives to how you would work through us, that we can share in being persons who would proclaim your truth, your goodness, would be instruments of your care and compassion, who indeed be at work in the world today, building your kingdom, following the empowerment and leading of your Spirit. We do thank you, Lord, that in the church we can truly come together and can truly make an impact then in the world at large. We do reach out and to persons in our fellowship who are in times of particular need. We also thank you, Lord, for how you guide us to reach out into the world at large. We thank you for how we can join with other churches to be witnesses to your grace today. We lift up this morning our fellow United Methodists at the Christ Woodland United Methodist Church. We thank you for how we can be at work through the Black College Fund, how through these 11 historically Black United Methodist colleges, we can be a part of this great legacy of how these schools started in the late 1800s as a way to provide a pathway for African Americans who could not otherwise get a higher education, are now still at work opening doors and providing possibilities for the future. Inspire us, O God, as we join in mission today, as we reach out to the world with the power of your grace, and as we seek to be persons, O Lord, who are building a world in line with your call for us. In the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior, we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this edition of the United Methodist Church of Kent Sermon Podcast. For more information about the church and to read Dr. Palmer's Notes from the Pastor blog with more about today's topic, visit www.kentmethodist.org.